Come on. He's awesome. I call him the extreme. I say, Jesus, you are extreme. Limitless. He's just limitless. That's just hard to get. Amen. Hey, could I ask you guys to squeeze into the middle so we can just kind of talk closely together? Would that be all right? Sorry. Hate to make you move. Come on. Where we can all talk together. The word says that Jerusalem is a city built compactly together. I think that's on purpose. I think we need to be a little compact. Yeah, that's the way I like it. Close, you could say. I'll just bring this over here. Oh, hallelujah. Isn't God good? Is he worth coming from all the way up north for? Here, here. I'll tell you this. I don't know of any place I'd rather be than among the hungry. I like the hungry people. They're my favorites because they aren't concerned with how they look or what their people think of them, but they just want the stuff, you know? Those are my people. I think we're all here. I think that describes us pretty good, huh? Yeah? Because we could be out doing something else. But I don't want to be doing something else. I don't consider this a sacrifice. This is a privilege, huh? To be able to get up and come out and meet with hungry people and be in the presence of the one and only. It's awesome. So I'm excited. And as I was asking the Lord about what he wanted to say to you, how many of you know he wants to speak with you today? How many of you know he's dying to speak to you? Huh? Really? Yeah. Already did that. I mean, he's just aching to tell you something. Listen, you guys that preach, please get in touch with that. God is aching to speak. He's got to say something to his people. He's got things he wants to say. Please don't ever just get up and say whatever you think. I mean, there's a time for that, I guess, but I made a deal with the Lord. I said, look, you give me the mic and I'll give it back to you. Because what you want to say, he has this burning desire to say stuff to us. He just wants us to know some things. And so, just if it's ever your turn with the mic, do us all a favor and just, that's all I do. Okay? So, what he wanted to talk on today was about faith. Faith. And we talked, last time I was here, we talked about love. And I still believe that love is the most important thing ever. It is the gospel. God is not faith. He's love. God is not hope. He is love. Because one day, faith will be no more. Who hopes for what he already has? And so one day when we're staring Jesus in the eyes and the kingdom has come at last, faith will be gone. Hope will be gone because it's fulfilled. But love. Love's what we're going to be doing on and on. That's our plan for the next few billion years. Yeah? Is love. So, while I'm on love, I love love, and that's been kind of the theme of my heart since the Lord touched me with that. But he wanted to talk a little bit today about faith, not in the traditional sense of what we usually think of when you think of faith, but in the Bible, in the New Testament, there's only really one word for faith. Faith and believe and trust are all the same Greek word. They're all together. There's really just the one word, okay? And so when I believe you, I faith you, and I trust you. That's all the same idea. There's not, you know, we kind of in America, we have a little different idea, you know. I believe I'll have myself a sandwich. Well, that's not exactly what we're saying. So I want to talk about belief. To love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor, these are the greatest commands. This is the thing, right? If God could wave the magic wand and suddenly all of us would be loving God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbors ourselves, we could quit. Yeah? Pastors would be out of business. We'd just quit meeting together because we got it. So, that being the case, I got to ask you this. To love God, which comes first, love or trust? hard to open up to have a love thing. You know what I'm saying? If there's not a trust there. And so I feel like the Lord, what we want to do today is just lay a little foundation of trusting the Lord so that we can experience a deeper love. So you see where I'm going with that? We all have faith. Everybody has faith. And I would almost say that we all have the same amount of faith. It's just in different things. Right? I mean, I had faith this morning that my clock would go off. I'd get up in time to drive out here. You know, we have faith that the chair will support my weight. But we're not. That's not the faith we're talking about. You see, the world has that kind of faith. But we are the household of faith. We've put our faith in something else, someone else. We've put our trust in God. And so the question is, and this goes for the people that are recently saved, the young in the Lord, and the rest of us old timers. You've been serving the Lord a long time. Let me ask you a real honest question. Do you trust Him fully? Come on. Let's be a little honest there. It's not a and or thing. It's a scale. And we're growing in that, right? How many of you are growing in faith? You know what I'm saying there? I mean, I trust Him, praise God. I trust Him more today than I ever have. But I'm not so foolish to think that I don't have further to go, see? I'm going to trust Him more. And so kind of our exercise today, I feel like the Lord is making His appeal to you to say, trust me more. Wherever you are, just come on in. Come on in just a little more. So you can't, you know, if I told you, okay, now when we leave the meeting here, everybody's going to just run out and raise the dead. Okay. Well, I'd sign on for that, but I don't think that's going to happen just that way. But if I told you, you know what, wherever your faith is right now, we're going to grow it here in the next few minutes. We're going to come in a little closer to God. Man, that's the kingdom. Yeah? That's the work of the kingdom. That's the whole thing we do all the time, all over the world. When we go, we're hoping to just draw people to God a little more. All right? So let's work together. You ready? You ready? I'm ready. I'm excited. So let's look at Hebrews 11. We know that's where the faith chapter. And we know that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And that this is what the ancients were commended for, right? That's what faith is, sort of. It's knowing something that's there that you can't see. It's there, and you know it, but you can't see it. So you believe it. You have faith. Skip down. What I want to talk about today is verse 6, where after it talks about Enoch, who pleased God with his faith, it says, "And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." Or as the King James says, He is a rewarder of those who seek Him diligently. Right? He is a rewarder. Everybody say that. He's a rewarder. I like that because that's who He is. And I want to talk about how He rewards us. I'm going to kind of come at this backwards because I want to end with a punchline of God being the rewarder. Because if you ever get a hold of really who God is, man, it's so much easier to trust Him. How many of you know sometimes we project onto God an image that's really not Him? Right? Because maybe we didn't have a good daddy. And so people say, He's your Heavenly Father. You go, whoa, I don't need no more of that, thanks. Right? But sometimes we unfairly project something that's really not there. So, what we want to do is be careful to know God as He is, right? The AA folks say we're going to turn our life and over to the care of God as we understand Him, which that's fair because you can't do it as you don't understand Him. But the fact is I want to get Him as He is, right? Because I recognize that my understanding may be a little impaired because of my history and my baggage. Anybody got baggage besides me? Okay. So here's the three things I want to talk about. Number one, it says, whoever comes to God must believe, must. How many of you know there's some things you must believe? I like that. This is not invited to believe. You got to believe this. You're not coming to God. You must. This is a must. You got to believe, number one, that he is, that he exists. And I want to go ahead and let you off the hook with that. I think we all are over that hurdle.
Amen.
I don't think you have to do any more work on believing God exists. Huh? I've seen too much, man. People say, you know, they come with this argument of, oh, well, I believe God this and God. I'm like, I've talked to him. He's knocked me on the floor and done crazy. I've seen people healed and get up out of wheelchairs and blind eyes pop open. I cannot be talked into the fact that God doesn't exist. I'm beyond that. I think we're all kind of there. Amen? So we don't even have to think about that. Hallelujah. There's one. You can check it off your list. We know he exists, right? So it's really the rest of it I want to focus in on. Number one, that he exists. And number two, that he is a rewarder of those who seek him diligently. That's getting in on God's character right there. Do you think he's a rewarder? See, that kind of a guy? See, that's where the rubber hits the road. Because it's, you know, sometimes we think, I don't know, bad religion helps us sometimes to think that he's up there making checks in our book and he's going to zap us because of it. No, he's the rewarder. He's the rewarder. That's the kind of guy he is. That's down in his character. So I'm going to end up on his character. I think that's going to be the part where God just is going to open it to you, to where you can embrace him because of how good he is. All right. But I want to hit real quick before we get there. I want to talk about this idea of seeking him wholeheartedly. See, that's a part of it, right? Because, you know, he said in Jeremiah, he said, they will seek me and they will find me when they what? Seek me with their whole heart. See, people talk about seeking God. I want to be about finding him. Forget the seeking, but I want to find him. I mean, some people throw a line in the water and say, oh, I'm fishing. No, you're not. You just got a line in the water. When you start seeing fish come out, now you're fishing, baby. Catching is fishing to me, you know? And seeking the Lord is finding him. He said that when they seek me with their whole heart, they will find me. And so I just got to say, when we seek him and we don't find him, you know, it's probably not God. He's not over there hiding. You know, it's me. I need to crank it up a little bit. But I want to talk about that. That's not a guilt thing. That's just a matter of the way it works. And I want to talk through that a little bit. Seeking him with our whole heart. Now, but there's one other thing before I leave Hebrews right here. He says, anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. I really want to talk about coming to him. That's huge. Right now, right here. Why don't we just come to the Lord? Can we do that? Just wherever you are, you're sitting there listening and we're all whatever. Why don't we just, right now, let's just close our eyes and in our insides, let's just turn our hearts to the Lord. Yeah. Yeah. And say, I'm coming to you. See? You just turn to him and there he is. So if we're going to come to him, we got to believe that he exists and believe he's a rewarder. So here's what I got to say. What does it mean to seek the Lord diligently, earnestly, or with all your heart, wholeheartedly? Do you know it's the best you can? I want to say that to you. Just seek the Lord the best you can. You're having a bad day, kids screaming, you're about to commit suicide or homicide. Guess what? Do the best you can. Right? It's not your best day. It's okay. Do the best you can. That's good enough. That's all your heart. And at that moment, if you're just frustrated, then it's okay. Do the best you can. You can't do better than your best. That's a cool little thing, and I want to excite you about it a little bit. Because you don't realize your potential. You have the potential in you to do such great things. And it only comes by doing your best. Because there's a lot of lines I can't stand in. There's a lot of games I can't play. I'm never going to win a singing contest or a being cool contest or any of that other stuff that all the world thinks is cool. I just can't do it. I'm just not that guy. I'm not world class. But I got to tell you something. One thing I can do is I can give my all. I can do that. I can be wholehearted. I can be as wholehearted as anybody. I can be as wholehearted as God. All right, now, you're meddling right there. Let me show you. There's a cool little look at Numbers 25. There's a great little thing here. Numbers 25. There's a guy named Phinehas. And there was something going on where, you remember the story where the people were intermarrying and God was upset with it? And in Numbers 25, Moses was getting after them because they had been intermarrying. And if you look down about verse 6, there was an Israelite man who brought to his family a Midianite woman. Remember, God had told him not to. And right before the eyes of Moses and the whole assembly of Israel, while they were weeping at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Why were they weeping? Because of the sin of people bringing in foreign wives. So here they do it right out in the open. Verse 7. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw this, he left the assembly. He took a spear in his hand and he followed the Israelite into the tent. He drove the spear through the both of them, through the Israelite and into the woman's body. And then the plague against the Israelites was stopped. But those who died in the plague was numbered 24,000. There was a plague. A plague had broken out because of this intermarrying. God was judging them at the time. And now look, the Lord said to Moses, look at this. This is God speaking. Jehovah said to Moses, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned my anger away from the Israelites. For he was as zealous as I am for my honor among them. Come on. Phinehas, an Old Testament guy, didn't have the Spirit of God living in him, as do we, was as zealous as God. Come on. You have in you the potential to be as zealous as God. I mean, how much more so you, since you have the Spirit of God living on the inside of you? Think about that. You can be as zealous as He is. You can be as loving as He is. You can be as wholehearted as He is. This guy did it. Just one little act he did. The zeal rose up in him, and God said, "Oh, he's as I couldn't have done that any better than he did." Hey, that's cool. You have the potential to do your whole heart, and you don't have to do any better. Just your all. All is good enough. It's not just good enough. It's what it's God couldn't do any of that any better. Amen. How about that? Seeking Him wholeheartedly means giving it your all. Look, when you pray, pray hard. Pray the best you can. Seek, cry out, do what you got to do. Give it your whole heart. Wholeheartedness ranks high with God. Right? The opposite being what? Like lukewarmness. He said, you know, if you were hot or cold, that'd be great, but lukewarm, I just want to vomit it right out. So we don't want to be in the middle. We want to be all the way. So seeking Him with our whole heart is where we find Him. He's the rewarder of those kind of people. There's one more group of folks that we quote half this verse, Revelation 12. The people who overcame, right? By the blood of the Lamb. And by what? By the word of their testimony. Semicolon. Here's the rest of it. What? They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. There's the real key. I mean, yeah, we need the blood. We need the word of the testimony. But you know what? We need to love not our lives so much that we shrink from death. We need to be all in. Hey, you remember getting saved when you went all in at the beginning? You remember that? It was like there's a blank contract and you just signed the bottom and God said, I'll fill in the details later. Right? Oh, don't forget that. We're still in that same, nothing's changed. Finding Him and coming to Him wholeheartedly is that kind of a mindset that says, I give my all. I give my all. See, Jesus gave his all. Right? How can he command us to love him with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength? It's because he already loves us with all his heart, all his mind, all his soul, his being, his strength. You know, Jesus carried that tree up that hill until all his strength was gone. He ran out of strength. He cried in that garden and sweat big drops of blood. Like he went to the extreme for us. He put his money where his mouth is. And so all he's not asking some big thing from us. He's just asking a love in kind, a response, reciprocity. That's not too big a word, right? Just to love him back like he loves us to start with. He's all in. He's the extreme. People say Jesus was balanced. I don't see that at all. I don't think he was at all balanced. I say it like this. All of his gauges were pegged. Grace, bing, you better believe it. Love, boom, you better believe it. Justice, sure. Everything, boom, to the peg. He's the extreme. He was 100%. That's what he's calling us to be. So when we come after him, we don't want to come with half. We want to come with it all. Because the promise is, he says, if you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. The goal of this thing here is to, if you can imagine, the Bible says it like this. That you should resist the devil and submit to God. Submit to God, resist the devil. The degree to which you resist God is the degree to which you are submitting to the devil, agreeing with. Yeah? So if there's something in us that pushes him away when he comes and says, I want to love you like a lover. I want to get in there, man. I want to be close. I want you to trust me with it all. Let's get intimate. And you go, and you don't really do that, obviously. We do it in other ways. We project onto him the image of our father or whoever it was that hurt us along the way or whatever. And we kind of, but when we keep him at arm's length, the degree to which we resist is the degree to which we are friendly with the wrong guy. So I want to be all in. I don't know about you. I don't want 99% fidelity from my wife. I think I need 100. I don't want any, you know what I'm saying? It just doesn't do it for me. I need it all. Is that all right? Am I being a bad guy about that? And Jesus is the same way. I had a vision once, and I've never really shared it with anybody because I'm still not sure I know how to explain it. But I saw that we were like a little, and I'm just going to say it, some sort of a little creature that was fuzzy on one side and spiky on the other, like a little, I don't know, porcupine or something. And when we turn toward something, it's all nice and warm and fuzzy. And when we turn away, it's pain. And it's that way with God. If we turn 100% towards him, it's all good, and the devil gets all the spikes. But if we turn any away, I mean, he's still getting a little bit of warmth, but he's getting a little spiky too. You see what I'm saying? The Lord just, I don't know, I saw that picture one day. I was like, what is that? But that's the way it is. We friendship with the world, right, is hatred, is enmity with God. So let's go all in. Okay. Amen? Okay, enough of that, because I just wanted to give you that tool, because you're going to ask later, what can I do? And I just wanted you to be aware. You putting your guard down, coming into trust, and I'm going to give you the rationale for trusting him right here, but I wanted you to have that tool at the ready. So as the Lord, and by the way, as we're speaking right here, I believe the Lord is going to start pulling some roadblocks out between you and he. I believe he's going to give you the tool to kind of get that out of the way. So go ahead and do it. Don't wait for the worship afterwards. Just go ahead and do the work. And when you hear the word and it does it for you, just step on in. I'm believing for that. So let's talk about him being a rewarder. Our trust in God is based on our estimation of him, of who he is. Because I want to talk, I'm going to give you a couple of examples of people. There were two people who had such great faith, the Bible says it amazed Jesus. How many of you want to amaze Jesus? How cool is that? Jesus was just walking away going, man, that Lisa Skinner is awesome. Could you imagine Jesus saying that just about you? Man, have you seen that lady? She's crazy awesome. That's what he was saying to those people. I'm going to talk about the centurion, right? Strangely, both non-Jews, non-believers at the time, but non-believers. But the centurion and the Syrophoenician woman whose daughter had a demon, they were both people who Jesus said, now that's great faith right there. And I haven't seen it in Israel, but I saw it in these two people. So we'll talk about them in a few minutes. But I want to talk about our trust in him is our estimation of who he is. How many of you know that God is completely trustworthy? He's completely trustworthy. See, now, we say that with our mind, but there's a part of us that goes, yeah, but... Because to me, what goes off in my head is I think, well, how stupid am I for not trusting someone who, like God, who's completely trustworthy? He's never fumbled one, never lost a battle, never forgot something. He's completely trustworthy, and yet I find myself not trusting him. You know, the sun and the moon do their cycle every day. They come up and go down and come up and go down, and none of us ever stays up late biting our nails wondering about if it's going to happen. Well, from whom did the sun and moon learn their faithfulness? The sun and the moon are a cheap imitation of the faithfulness of God. He's the source. He's the one. He's never missed a beat. You get that? When that sun comes up in the morning, you remember that. That thing right there, I'm not even worried. It comes up every time on the money so much that, you know, we all set our world by it. I never have to worry about the sun not coming up. You don't ever have to worry about God missing it. Amen? He's completely trustworthy. His character, if you ever want to do a good little study in his character, look at Exodus 34, where he talked to Moses, and he stood and he walked before him and he proclaimed his name. The Lord, the gracious, compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, punishing sin, justice. All those characteristics that he described himself. And I started looking at that list of things and I thought, you know, I was going to use as an example today somebody who we would think of when we think of compassion. You know, like Jesus is more compassionate than, I couldn't even think of a good example. That's what I'm saying. I was thinking, okay, Mother Teresa, but, you know, Jesus. There's none like him. He is that. He is all that. He just, when he said, because Moses had said to him, show me your glory. He said, all right, you want to see glory? Watch this. I am, that's what Jehovah means. I am, gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. That's who he is. So his character alone should draw us in. He's this kind of person. And in 1 John 1, it says that in him there is no darkness at all. I mean, I got a lot of good friends, but I can't say about them that there is no darkness at all in them. But I got one friend who has no darkness at all. There's not a shadow of turning. He does not change like the shifting shadows. He is absolutely rock solid, 100% faithful, never once in the history of the universe ever messed one up. That's the guy. You see, he's asking us to trust him. He's like, why don't you? I don't want you to feel guilty, but if you're like me, I listen to myself speak, and I'm like, God, why don't you trust him more? What's wrong with me? What's wrong with me that I don't trust him more? That's a good question. Another thing I want to show you is his heart. This is another one that's a closely held secret of mine. I've never told it to anybody while I've been speaking, I want to share it with you here today because it's just fantastic. Genesis chapter 6. Oh, I know it. I just never have, and it's something that's been working on me for a long time, and I just got to show it to you. Genesis chapter 6, you know, is just before the flood, and God has created man, and he created man, and he said, it's all good. Created man says, very good. Created woman said, wahoo, that's real good right there. And he was happy with everything, but you know what happened. Cain kills Abel, you know, Adam, they eat the apple, it all goes south. And pretty soon we find in verse 5 of chapter 6, some sad words, but some with hope. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. There's a blanket indictment. So much for the goodness of man. There you go. You don't see that quoted much, do you? But now look at this. Verse 6. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. That's the first mention of God's heart in the whole Bible. His heart, the unhurtable God. God who cannot be fazed by anything, was hurting. His heart was full of pain. Come on. I'm sad that we did that to him, but B, I'm just so happy that to know his heart is like my heart. He feels like we feel. He knows pain. Jesus was called what? The man of sorrows. Familiar with suffering, he was. And God here, in his first run with man, his heart was filled with pain. And I don't think that, I'm pretty sure he knew it was going to happen because that's how God operates. He knows everything. But I swear I think he might have been surprised at how much what that really felt like when it started hurting like that. He feels what we feel. He gets it. I don't know. It means a lot to me that to know that his heart's built like mine. Because he said, let's make man after our own likeness, in our own image. Let's make him like we are. And I don't think it's that God has hands and is a human form. He's a spirit. I think it's that we're built like him on the inside. Our hearts are like his. And so his heart, he can be trusted because his heart is tender to us. His heart feels pain. Amen? Man, I love that. I always apologize to God for how we make him feel, because it's bad. How many of you know God wakes up in the morning and says, man, this is rough going on down there. I hate to see this stuff. And he's upset, you know. I had one old preacher friend say he'd get up in the morning and said he was having a good day. And he told the Lord, he said, Lord, be encouraged. He's just encouraging the Lord, you know. It's good. Don't you worry. Lord, be encouraged, you know. I think we see his character, that his desire is for us. He has set his desire on us. The world revolves around us. I mean, the universe, right? We are the center of his attention. The church is the object of his desire. We are it. And who has more desire to be together, and generally speaking? Do you think that Benny would rather spend time with you, or do you think you would rather spend time with him? Mama. Let me ask Mama that. You know? It doesn't kind of mean more to the parent, generally speaking. I mean, it's great. It's a great honor and fun for the kid, but there's a whole bunch of other layers going on when it's your kid. You know what I'm saying? Things are happening on a lot. I mean, just the way they look and you see them and they, certain things. And, you know, you're just processing this whole other layer where they're just, you know, hey, man, I like being with dad. It's fun. But we're seeing all that. Same way with Father and you. His desires for you. I know you just kind of drag yourself in, can barely get out of bed and come in halfway sometimes in the morning, but you know what? He loves it. He loves to watch you go. He's happy with you. You bring joy to him. And I believe if you get up to pray or whatever and you go in there and you fall asleep in the middle of it, I just think he's all right. I think he sits and watches you sleep and kicks the angels and says, look at that. Isn't he something? He was trying hard. God bless him. Because he's a parent, right? His desire is for us. His purpose for us has never changed. You know, there's a whole thing I'm just going to read this at you. No, please don't look it up. I'm just going to read it to you because it's the whole thing of Hebrews 6 where God wanted to make sure. How many of you know it's important to him that you are excited and encouraged? To him, it matters. It matters to him. Watch him right here. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Now men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said, and it puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. He wanted to make it clear. Does it matter to God that it's clear to you? Yes. He wants you to be absolute sure on this one thing. It says, God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, an oath and a promise, we who have fled to take hold of that hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. And we have this anchor, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. It's firm and secure. It enters in the sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, entered on our behalf. You see, he wanted you to be sure that his purpose to you is not going to change. It's not a flight of fancy for him. It's not something that one day he feels like, yeah, I'm going to do this, and another day, man, whatever. Because with God, it's not yes and no, but it's always yes. And so he said, I'm going to confirm it with an oath. Number one, I can't swear by anybody greater because I'm all there is. It doesn't get any higher than God. He said, so I'm gonna give you an oath. I'm going to give you a promise because it matters to me that you are sure what my intentions are toward you. How many of you could trust a guy like that? Would you be willing to venture out in a little faith there and say, you know, that kind of guy? Yes. Yes, I could. That's what we're looking for. And his expressions to us. Look how he's called himself. He's called himself Father, Shepherd, a lover, rescuer, king, advocate. He's trying to say to us, you can trust me. I'm on your side. Let me show you all these different ways how I love you and I care for you and I'm for you. So it's important to him. All right, amen. Everybody okay? When do we quit? Huh? Deal. No, I just got a few more things and we'll quit. Yeah. That's what I'm trying to do. Get hungry, man. Hungry. I was in the Congo in Africa, and I was getting ready to preach to some people, and I just remember I got off to the side, and I said, Lord, make these people hungry. I want them hungry for your kingdom. And here's what he said. I mean, you know how God will answer you faster than you get done saying? I just think that's awesome when he does that. He said, if you'll tell them about the kingdom properly, how can they not be hungry? They'll get hungry. You know, it's like we used to have a bakery next door to where I worked. And about 2 o'clock every day, they'd fire up the garlic bread. Woo! And so we're in here trying to do our work. And it's like, oh, you know, you had to nail our feet down to keep us from going over there and getting some garlic bread. The kingdom is that way. If you'll catch it, if you get a little bit of that, people are going to get hungry. But you know what? If they're not hungry, maybe you're not telling it right. You know what I'm saying? Maybe you're not. I just think God is so good, and we could spend eternity talking about how good he is, that people will get hungry if we tell the truth on God. Yeah? Come on. All right. I'm preaching myself happy here. So let me give you the two examples, and there are two that I've really fallen in love with, is the centurion and the Syrophoenician woman. You know, Matthew 8, let's just look at it, because I think I'm hoping it'll minister to you the way it did to me. I see these are two examples where God said, okay, this is what great faith looks like. looks like this. So the centurion came. This is Matthew 8 and verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed in terrible suffering." Jesus said, "I will go and heal him." I like Jesus because that's the way he is. He's like, "Well, okay, let's go. We'll fix it." He was willing. But the centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. But you just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was astonished. And that word in the Greek means blown away. He flipped out. And he said to those following him, "I tell you the truth, I've not found anyone in Israel with such a great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and take their places at the feast in the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom," talking about the Jews, "be thrown outside into darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it will be done for you just as you believed it would." And the servant, what does it say? The servant was healed from that very hour. So here's a cool example of a guy with great faith. He was a Gentile, not a believer, but he had heard about Jesus. And he said, "Now that guy right there, he can get it done." That's just sheer faith in God's ability. How many of you have that? You have a little faith in his ability? You think he's able? So there's something to be said for that. But there's this other piece as well. It's not just, can he do it? But what? Will he do it? And the centurion knew, listen, he went through this process. He said, the key, if suppose I wanted to go and get an army to do something. The centurion, he knows, well, you know what I do? I go over there, talk to their commander. I wouldn't go talk to the guys on the line. I go talk to the commander and I say, "Look, I need your troops to come over here and help me with this." And he says, "If I know that if the commander says yes, it's yes. Because if he says yes, of course they're going to do what he says. Of course." See, that's faith. What you're saying is not, "Oh, look at this disease. It's so terrible. I don't know what I'm going to do." No, no. That disease is under the authority of the king. And all I got to know is if the commander says yes, then it's yes. If I can get him to say yay, then yay. See, that's called faith. And it's cool how mechanical his faith was. It was just based on, well, I know how this works, right? I'm police chief. I know when I tell somebody, go, and they go. It's the same with Jesus. But you see, we've got to have that kind of faith in him, that all we need is a yes from heaven. We don't need anything else. You get that? You know, our pastor right now, he's planting a little church over here, a guy from Australia. And, man, he's, you know, trying to get a visa. How many of you know it's a little difficult to get an American visa these days? Like, way difficult. And it takes way too long. Well, he was saying, you know, my thing's running out. I've got to have it, you know, I've got to have it when I come back. Well, I was in the back of my head. I thought, well, good luck getting a visa. But he said, "No, I believe God's called us over here. We're going to do it." And I'm ashamed of myself for not having greater faith. I'm like, God, what was I thinking? But, you know, he texted me from Australia. "Yeah, got my visa, coming back." Yeah. I mean, how do you do that? I don't know. It's a miracle. I don't know, you know, through my own ability, I wouldn't know how to do that. But, you know, he's coming back with it. Because the king is in charge of all that. See, that's faith. It looks to him and says, "All I need is a yes from you. I got the rest." That's great faith. Amen? And I want to key in on this one thing. It is about it's not about him. It's about our estimation of him. Because what did Jesus say? "It will be done to you," what? "Exactly how you believed it would." That's both exciting and scary. Right? Because on the one hand, if I have great faith, then nothing's impossible. On the other hand, if I am kind of not sure if this is going to happen or not, you know, James says a man like that probably ought not expect anything from God, because if you're wishy-washy, you don't know. So it's very important that we have our faith on straight, that we have it all in Him, all in Him. So you can see that. So our estimation of Him, and that's what I want to tune up today. I want us to tweak up our estimation, because I think our faith follows how we esteem Him. You remember the parable of the talents? You know, the guy had to tend the talents and he gave them to the people and he left and he came back. Well, at the end of that is, the guy with the one talent who hid it, he came to him and he said, "Here, I've got your talent. Yay me. And here's what I did. I knew that you were a hard man. That's what I knew. And so I hid it and now brought it back." And do you remember God's words to him? He said, "Oh, so you know I'm hard, do you?" "Yeah." "Well, guess what? It'll be exactly what you say. You want hard? Here comes hard. Take his thing, give it to him, you, outside. Woo! Because it's just the way you see me." There's a lot of truth in that. That God kind of is to us the way we esteem him to be. You want to take the, if it's possible to even to imagine this, but you want to take the binders off of God? You want to turn him loose in your life? Well, he right now is being to you exactly what you imagine him to be. It's a kingdom principle. Okay, I'm sorry, that wasn't good news. I'll get back on the good news. But it's true. Huh? So what if we could tune up our estimation of him? You see where I'm going with that? What if we could believe greater things of him? I want you to look at this next lady. She is awesome. If you flip over in the same book, it's in Matthew. Oh, I thought I wrote it down. Where is it? Did I not write it down? Come on now. Well, I want you to see it with your eyes. There's something about the words. Yep, I'm going to have to tell you the story because I don't have it in front of me. And I don't want to waste any more of your time looking for it. It's the Syrophoenician woman, right? She comes to Jesus and she says, "Hey, my daughter's home suffering, terrible, and I need you to help me." And he says to her, "Who let the dogs out?" He said, you know, first, it's what, Matthew 15? Thank you. I was almost there. My wife is a Bible scholar. She ministers to me. Matthew 15:21. Here's, and it's so worth reading. "Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and a Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out." I love this. She's crying out, making a scene, right? Yeah. "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." Didn't the blind guy say that as well? "Cry. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus did not answer a word. Now what's he doing? Come on, Jesus. Woman says that, cries out, how can you not say a word? I like Jesus. He's awesome. So his disciples came in. Now see, if you think that God is less than what he really is, you'll start ascribing some evil to him right there. There's something inside you that says, "I wouldn't have done that. I would have done better." What's wrong with you? It's Jesus we're talking about. He's not mean. See, there's something inside you. The enemy comes to you and puts these thoughts in your mind of that God is mean. Or he's going to do you wrong, or he's going to get you sideways or something. Slip you the green weenie. He's not that way. Not that way. So he doesn't answer a word. We'll see what he does. So his disciples came to him and they urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying after us." Way to go there, disciples. Yeah, get rid of this lady. Forget she's got a demon-possessed daughter. Just get rid of her. I can't stand the noise. Right? Parents don't want justice. They want quiet. So he answered. So Jesus finally chimes in and he says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." You're not with us. You're not part of our group. What's he doing? He's getting her. There's one, I don't have time to go into it, but Jesus was a great pretender. When he was on the road to Emmaus, what does it say? It says he acted as if he was going to continue on down the road so they would invite him. I love him. He's funny that way. He just does stuff. He's good. So here he's like, he's messing with her. First he's not saying anything. He just, I don't hear anything. You hear anything? You know? And then she's like, please. And he said, no, it's really not for, it's really just for us, not for you. He's getting her. And then the woman came and knelt before him and she said, Lord, help me. And Jesus goes one more. He says, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. And the disciples are, you know, they're just gathered around just going, what is he doing? I mean, some of them are probably going, yeah, you tell her. That's right. It's, you know, what does the Gentile think here? And then she says, yes, Lord. But even the dogs eat the crumbs from the, that fall from their master's table. And Jesus answered her the way he had been wanting to answer her from the beginning. But he wanted to, you remember, he didn't go to Lazarus first. He knew Lazarus was sick. He knew Lazarus was going to die. But he said, I can't go now. I'm glad I didn't go until later because this is the result I was after. He was after a result here. He was pulling her in and displaying her faith. She had the faith because she came. Huh? But he was working her right along. And the disciples, you know, they're usually clueless. They're like, just make her go away. She's yelling. And they didn't know what was going on. And finally, boom, out it came. And he said, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. You see, her estimation of Jesus was that I don't even need your big miracles. I don't even need the main stuff. I just want the stuff that falls. You're the kind of guy that so many miracles fall from your fingertips that I'll just take one of those that falls off. That's all I'm after. That was her estimation of him. You see how high it was? She came to him with these great big eyes of faith and said, oh, you, just anything. And even in the face of rejection, first, no response. Second, you're not with us. Third, you are a dog. I mean, how many of you, I would have quit after the first one. I'd been like, oh, well, I guess, sorry to bother you. But she knew something about him. She said, no, this is not the guy I've heard about. I'm coming in. And she came on in and he kept saying, boom, boom, boom. And then he said, yeah, I knew you'd come in here. And I'm sure he turned around to the disciples and was like, yeah, this is what I've been saying. Remember we were in the storm and you had your little faith and I was trying to talk to you. This is what I'm saying right here. Woman, this is not a Jew. This is faith. See? And if you look at it from our original premise, whoever comes to him must not just believe that he is, but that he does reward those who come on in and earnestly seek him. See? And if we will change our estimation of him, if we will see him as he is, that he is a rewarder at his core, that's who he is, then we will come to him. And sometimes you're going to hit those roadblocks that feel like Jesus is saying nothing, or he's saying, I don't think so, or what are you, a dog? But if you just keep on pressing on in, you just keep coming, he does that and your faith grows. And you get the request that you've been asking for. Amen? So we must change our estimation of him. We need to stop projecting what we think he's like and get the word and find out what he is like. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. It's not by hearing my stories about the way my daddy did me. It's not about that. Or the way the pastor did me. I'm not talking about that. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. And when you see this, you see God act over and over again, you begin to get a clear, true picture of who he is. It's so much easier to put down the resistance and to come in close and to say, yeah, I trust you. Of course I trust you. He says, man, I want you to move out here and it's going to be financially tight. Whatever. Bring it. You are a provider. You're a rewarder. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Because I know who you are. See, that's trust. Because we talk about having faith for healing, faith for this, faith for that. It's not the I'm talking about just the ground level trust kind of faith between you and God. Right? Because then, think about the Syrophoenician woman. She didn't have a promise. She had quite the opposite. She had somebody telling her, you don't have promises. Sorry. You're not part of the Abraham thing. You're not part of the Moses thing. You're over there. You got no hope. You got no promise. And she said, I don't care. I know you. You, I've heard of you. And I know that you're the kind of guy that you've just got miracles falling off of you. John said, if all the miracles he'd ever done were ever recorded, that the world couldn't fit the books. That's a lot of miracles. It's a lot of stuff that that's not in there. It's just one little book. So she saw that and she said, yeah, that's the guy. She said, I'm not going to leave you alone until you just a crumb is fine. Because that's who I see you as being. How much more can we esteem him that way? Because we've been through a thing or two with him, yeah? We've seen him come through. We've got the promises. We are his children. He's everything is yes and amen. How much more can we rise up and say, no, he's got me. From top to bottom, A to Z, whatever it is, I know he's got me. How many of you feel your faith growing just a little bit? I feel like I want to trust him more. I feel like I see him better. And I knew he'd be trustworthy, but now I'm seeing it a little more. You know? We should study his character. There's one other little, I'll leave you with this little passage that Psalm 71, when you get in trouble, Jesus said, the psalmist says here, 71:10, he says, did I get that right? I hope I wrote that down right. Man, I'm not writing my stuff down properly. I don't know what's wrong with me. Sorry, I think I wrote it down in the wrong place. Here's what it says, and my wife will probably. He says, to this I will appeal, to the years of the Lord Almighty. In other words, I've seen it in the Word. I've seen him do all this before. And so here's what I'm going to do. When I started to lose hope, I'm going to just remember what he did. That's where faith comes from, hearing from the Word of God. Stay in the Word. And our faith will be in what he has done. Think of the mighty deeds he's done. Huh? Already. I don't even have to think about what he's going to do. What about what he's done? So I'll appeal to this. To his years. The years he's already put in with us. Amen? Can we pray?